Hello, hello, and welcome to the CVETS podcast. We are your hosts, Georgina Piltz.
And Ruben Cervantes.
And today we're going to be talking about doing justly. This is going to be part two, doing justly. And we have the privilege of having our beloved Daniel Lim, but we also have another Lim in the house, Dr. Kenneth Lim. Yeah. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Of course. So you have an MD, you're a medical doctor, and you have a PhD from Cambridge and Harvard. Is that right?
So I'm actually a graduate of Cambridge University as well as Warwick University in the UK.
Very good. I like UK things, as you can tell.
And Daniel, thanks for jumping in and joining us as well.
I wouldn't miss this for anything with another Lim on the show.
Yeah, that's right.
Not
that's
every day, you know. Right.
You get two limbs, not every day.
Well, as you can see, we're a little bit more spread apart due to the protocols that have been asked of us. But we kind of like it. The space is nice. So if you, obviously most of our audience is on audio, but some of you can see us here. We just want to acknowledge that we're changing up a little bit.
For you introverts, you might love this. And for the extroverts who love hugs and being close to each other, a little bit more of a challenge, but you can grow in the fruits of the spirit.
We're in a season of fasting, so the extroverts, touchy people can fast from physical touch. I know that's hard, but you know what?
That's great.
It's possible. All right. Well, we've been on this series on the forerunner lifestyle now for a few weeks, and we're going to continue for a few weeks because as things have been unfolding, we just have felt the need to even think more about things like doing justly and so forth. And so this is part two, do justly. And so we're really excited to have Ken back with us to really discuss the details related to how to live that practically in a real setting, like a situation where God isn't necessarily at the epicenter of the conversations. In fact, he's probably most of the time ignored and neglected. But you've been thriving like a modern day Daniel in a modern day Babylon and doing, contributing, given the skills that God has given you, while at the same time maintaining a burning heart, from what I hear. So really what we want to do in this podcast is hear your story of how to do justly on an everyday basis in environments that aren't super inviting to the Lord. And since I know, Daniel, that you know much of Dr. Lim's story, sorry, I keep calling you Dr. Lim. I know you don't want me to do that. Because you know more parts of his story, I'd love for you to pull out of him what we don't know what to pull out. So why don't you just get us started with some questions.
Tell some story here, how I met Ken Dr. Lim here. It was sometime in the middle of last year. I was preaching in Hong Kong. They were doing all the protests in Hong Kong. My heart was burning for the youth. So someone sent me an email saying that there was a Lim family that was visiting Kansas City, and they begin to describe Ken's parents and then also him. And obviously, they were very impressed by his devotion and also his accomplishment at a very young age. So I have not yet met him up to that point of time, but news were coming to my ears, right? So I came back, and I was on the way out to another location. I had short gap, and he came to town again. And one of our sisters said, do I have time to meet him? So I decided to schedule some time to hear him because a lot of our staff were bragging about him.
Wow.
So his reputation have gone before him.
Wow.
So when he was in the room with me that morning, we were sitting just close to each other, and he began to unpack his love for Jesus.
Wow.
Then I say, wait a minute, Ken. Knowing what I know about what you do every day, we do say do justly, and the challenges you face and the decision that you have to make on a regular basis since your youth until now in the last two decades, you could not possibly maintain such a strong devotion to Jesus.
Wow.
This is remarkable, I said. It is your devotion to Jesus that impresses me. Though immediately I text my boy, Samuel Lim, which you will hear in one of the podcasts, Samuel, come over right now. I need you to have coffee with someone. This man loves Jesus. So that is my introduction to Ken. And so Ken, I'm just going to ask you a question. I know that your parents are pastors and missionary, but not all missionary kids turn out to be fervent in Jesus especially when you are immersed in a highly competitive intellectual world. So how did you navigate? How did you get trained like a young Daniel, keep yourself consecrated for all these years and continue to love Jesus?
Oh, well, thank you so much for having me. And I think you guys give me way too much credit.
we give credit where credit is due,
there
right?
You go. So
I think the truth is that for like every single human being that's on earth, we all struggle. We all have our different types of struggles. And I'm no different from anyone else. And I remember actually when I was 17 years old, and my parents had moved from the UK to the United States on sabbatical to finish their MDiv at the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I was actually a very bad student at that time. In fact, just to give you an idea, I did not pass my junior or senior year of high school back in England.
Wow.
In fact, I only got one passing grade in only one subject.
Oh dear, so what was that subject?
So it's actually in computer science.
That's a good one at least.
Yeah, I was such so good at playing computer games, and so that really led me through that very challenging subject. And so really that's my academic background. And I remember actually when I was at Gordon Conwell, I was walking up the hill. Gordon Conwell, Massachusetts is a very beautiful campus. And I was walking up the hill, and I said to God, God, I'm Asian. I wear glasses. I should be smart. And then I think that was the only time that I audibly heard the voice of God. And God said to me, and, you know, I had grown up knowing who Jesus was. And I began to have some sort of a personal relationship with Christ at that time. But I was very much still in this exponential curve of learning, as many of us are when we're in our teenage years. And God actually said to me in an audible voice, he said, can I have a plan for you? And I want to bring you to the north and the south and the east and the west to bring my love to his people.
Wow.
And he said to me that he would give me a tool, and that tool was in medicine. And so in that experience, in that moment, I realized actually that my identity really isn't in what I do or in my profession or in your degrees that you have. In fact, none of these things can we ever take to heaven, as you know.
Right.
The only thing that we do is actually our relationship with God, which is the most eternal thing. We live for eternal reasons, and we make eternal decisions with a kingdom mindset.
Wow.
And that's really how the Lord led me. And from that moment on, I said to God, God, if you are really out there, then I will follow you with all of my heart, because nothing else matters.
That's amazing.
Well, there was
That's
an episode so that impresses me in Ken's journey. I remember after that prayer, maybe you can say it more precise. You have almost like an Aldersgate experience. John Wesley, Aldersgate's heart strangely warm, but his head and his brain came on fire.
Wow.
Whoa. Yeah. You know, at that time, I felt that actually that's my head was burning. And, you know, I was a very bad student at that time. I think people have a stereotype that Asian people are good at studying. I was complete opposite. I was actually very bad at studying. In fact, my parents had to really give me a lot of discipline in that arena.
Wow.
I was very, very good at this subject called procrastination.
You got an A star.
You and me both, brother. Oh, wow.
I think at that time, what I realized was that often in times when we really desire to do what God wants us to do, when we really follow after him and say, God, I really want to connect your heart to your people, what happens is that it opens up gateways and pathways to his power being unleashed in our lives. Mm. And he touches even the weakest areas of our lives so that it becomes a testimony. And a lot of times we go through really hard trials and tribulations in our lives. And I think that's where that word testimony really is highlighted, because we have to go through a test to have a testimony.
Yeah. Wow.
And for me, what happened was that the Lord really just in many ways put his hand on my head. And since then, studying became very, very easy. I could read something once, I could remember most of it.
That's amazing.
So that was a real incredible blessing.
Yeah.
Wow.
Gosh. So
release that upon us.
I know,
Lord.
Right?
The brain go on fire. All right. I love that. You know, I need some brain on fire right now. This is not cooperating on some on average day.
No,
for real. So to cut the story short, obviously you can write a whole chapter in a book about that transformation. But you went from a youth who can hardly pass high school, O levels,
yes,
I suppose.
Yeah.
You could hardly pass O level to been admitted to one of the most premier universities in the United Kingdom at studying medicine, and then Harvard PhD and MD at the same time is a joint program. you know, with University of Warwick. And then you were invited by Harvard as their youngest fellow in the Harvard Medical School, wow, while retaining your faculty status at Cambridge. This is a wow, big transformation from, you know, you were 24 when you were invited. So that 7-year period from the time your brain came on fire and the Lord opening a door for you to have a platform through medicine to do justly and to make impact to the society.
I'm really humbled. I think that you paint me in a much brighter light than I truly am. Because I think that often when we see other people, we see the blessings they carry. But actually, in actual fact, that there was a lot of struggle along the way. And that's the real truth about it. And there are many brilliant and talented fellows who are also were very young and being admitted and into Harvard, either on a fellow faculty or the student level. So I really acknowledge all of them. And for me, what happened was that I actually never heard of Harvard before. In fact, because I was so out of the academic world, when I really encountered Jesus, I became so in love with this God who really loves us and sees us for who we are. And I think that I had to learn the hard way that actually Harvard was a good institution. And for me, what happened was that when we were living at Gordon Conwell, I decided that I really needed a job. And that time I had finished my MD back in the UK, and I wasn't admitted to the PhD just yet. And I actually picked up a Starbucks application, and on it it said, what are your credentials? What skills do you have? I wrote MD, but I don't know how to make coffee.
And then, that's awesome.
Too qualified. Yeah,
what happened was that I had heard of this. I had heard of this institution that had a beautiful logo. It was red in color, and I didn't know very much about it. Except it was a rather large institution that did a lot of great stuff, and so I ended up applying to do research there, and someone decided to take me without any research experience. And when I got into Harvard, my institution back in England had heard that I was coming here. Mm-hmm. So they decided to form a joint PhD program for me. So that was a real miracle because I never actually applied for it. And right, it was a program that I was the only student on.
Come on, that's amazing. Yeah.
Wow. And so when I got into Harvard and I was working there, I realized actually this is actually a really good institution.
Right.
And so often we walk blindly, but the Lord knows the very best for us when we really trust him and desire to follow after.
Wow. That's good. I love what you're saying, how you heard the audible voice of the Lord and you knew there was a calling and plan for your life. But at the same time, it sounds like you didn't just sit around waiting for him to download everything you needed to know and then he'll send you out to East, West and North and South. You actually put your hand to the plow and you did the study and the work you needed to do diligently to actually fulfill the calling that the Lord had on your life. And I think often in today's world and probably throughout history, we get a prophetic word, maybe not hear the audible voice of the Lord, but we get a prophetic word, we get a sense of our calling, but we can often just sit back and just wait for the Lord to make it happen. Yeah. And we don't do anything about it. And then 20 years later, we're like, Lord, you didn't do what you said you'd do. So I just appreciate the fact that you're even being honest with, look, there were hard times, there were struggles, but I still had to diligently do justly according to the gifting and the calling that God put on your life. And I love that. It's so real. It's beautiful.
Thank you. Yeah. I think the truth of the matter is that we have to be smart people because God made us smart people. And we're not animals, we're not mammals, but we are human beings that have a relationship with Christ. And that's what sets us apart. But also, I think God wants our excellence. And I believe in giving him our very excellence, yeah. And I think getting into a good institution is one thing. I think staying in a good institution is another thing as well.
Right.
And so in my journey, what I have found that has been really helpful, because in medicine, especially I'm a nephrologist and an internist, and as a nephrologist, we see some of the most sickest patients.
Question, what is that? Some of us don't even know these terms. Yeah.
So a nephrologist is a kidney specialist.
Okay.
And so when the kidney fails, the whole body fails, the brain fails, the heart fails, pretty much everything fails. And so we see some of the most sickest patients, everything from trauma to general surgery to ICU patients. And so we're always in this place of death and dying. And you know what, our patients deserve the very best from us as well. But I think sometimes what really sets us apart is when we carry the heart of God into places of crisis. So every day in a hospital, when you're in the midst of people who are really in difficult challenges and difficult situations, they are going through their own internal crisis as well.
Wow.
So Ken, one of the things that really impresses you as an observer in the way you walk with the Lord is that in all the choices you make, you have many opportunities, many open doors for you in life. You know, people want to invite you into their business, to be on their board, to be their CEO, to do so many things. I see you constantly putting the first commandment in the first place, choosing to love God and then guarding that and not allow anything to distract, not even great good opportunity to distract you from your first commandment in the first place. So in Matthew chapter 24, the scripture says, in the last days, because of the rumors of wars, famines, and the earthquake, and all these birth pangs, then the love of many will grow cold, and also lawlessness will abound, but yet this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a witness to all people. So as I see you walking out your devotion, it's not just an internal thing. You're very, very proactive in being missional. You are always looking for opportunity in the forefront. I remember you talking about the volcanic eruption in Guatemala and how your feet were deep in the mud or the lava or something like that, you know. So how do you find yourself always choosing love, the love of God and the love of people in the forefront as an expression when you know that when you're constantly exposed to all these crises, death, you know, you see people dying all the time, your heart can really be desensitized and grow cold, as the scripture says.
Yeah, thank you so much for that question. And I'm very humbled because I think often you may see that, but actually to me, it's a real struggle as well. And I think that God often delights in our struggles, but he sees our decisions to proactively say yes to Jesus. Right. I think often when we're faced in situations, if we can give the example of the Guatemala crisis, in 2018, I was actually on my way to Guatemala. I was invited by an organization called Mission Hispana to come and staff some of their medical clinics. And as I was flying actually to Guatemala, and as the plane was descending, suddenly what happened was that a volcano started to erupt. It was called Volcano Fuego, and it ended up being Guatemala's most devastating natural disaster they've ever experienced. And so after touching down, within 6 hours, one of the president of this organization has said to me, Ken, would you mind, I know that we have no right to ask you of this, but would you mind actually going to help with law enforcement and paramedics and to the volcanic arena? And without a doubt, I was. I said absolutely. And so within 6 hours of landing, we were actually in this ambulance going up this volcano. So when everyone was coming down, we were going up. And when I went up there, I was very shocked because I had never seen such devastation before. This was a volcano that was very different from the Hawaii volcano that erupted recently as well. What happened in this volcano was a pyroclastic flow of lava. Wow. So that means that the lava was flowing hundreds of times faster than the Hawaii one.
Oh wow!
And so what these people were experiencing was actually a very flash wave of lava actually engulfing them. And when I was there, my heart really just sunk. I tell you that no amount of training could ever prepare you for this. No amount of, I think that no amount of Christian experience, ministry experience, or medical training could really place you in that kind of position to be prepared.
Yeah.
And then on the second day, what happened was that we were on the mountain again, and the volcano started to re-erupt. And I had this marine next to me, and the marine actually said to me, Ken, we got to leave right now. So he drags me into this truck, and he said to me, well, the volcano is erupting on our right, but a tsunami is coming on our left.
Oh my gosh.
And I had never been very much of a Facebook or social media person before, and so for the first time I turned to Facebook to get a prayer request out.
Wow. Facebook can be good.
But you know what I learned in that situation was that in the middle of a crisis and in the middle of the storm, that when we have intimacy with God, that it changes everything. Gosh. What intimacy does, what knowing scripture does, what prayer does, is that it forms the authority of our declaration to be a hand of mercy to the sick. And what it also does is that it shapes our responses to situations of human crisis.
Come on.
And I think that actually it's not so much about being a physician or being a professional. It's so much more about being an individual who follows Jesus, who says yes to his commands, and him giving you the authority and the power to bring restoration, healing, and hope to people who really, really need it.
Right. That's so good. We were...
so good.
That's amazing. I'm like provoked to go out to the nations. Like,
where's my journal? I need to write this stuff.
Can you remember Daniel literally, everybody was running away from the camp.
Yeah.
And then Daniel ran toward the palace.
Oh, yeah.
Gosh. You know, he was running to the volcano, you know, and... Who give people such bonus, right? Suddenly God gives strength and bonus.
Right.
But our natural instinct is survival.
Right, right.
No, I appreciate that because, you know, when you read the book of Acts, like particularly I've been thinking a lot about Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, that in a moment of crisis, you know, it's like the prayer of the saints is not to escape, but it's that you would grant us boldness to continue rather than to cower and to retreat, which is honestly, that's our natural instinct when we face issues. But I love that point that I think that during the hour of trial, we can trust in the Holy Spirit to give us the impetus to ask him for boldness and to face the storm with courage rather than to retreat in fear.
Right. Yeah, but I also think it starts now, doesn't it? Starts today. It starts by doing justly today, helping our neighbor today, so that the Holy Spirit is cultivated in us to know that when we ask for that boldness in those days of trial, they will actually give it to us.
Exactly.
Can't just wait until there's a volcano. You have to start that intimacy, that prayer, the studying the Bible, as you said, Ken, so that your heart is alive in the Lord at that time.
So to throw in a little sweetener, yesterday, literally, he was in the prayer room, you know, with me, and we were praying, and then at the end of prayer, he said, Daniel, together with one other friend, you know what, I'm going to the market, I'm going to buy food. Who needs food? Like, who are the family that needs food? I'm going out there to buy food. No volcano is erupting right now, but it's built within him as he walk out his devotion. So he and one other friend, they just went around. 2-3 hours later, they show up with a whole truck of food.
Wow.
You know, so this is amazing that we, like you say, Georgina, every day we make a decision to care for our neighbor.
Yeah. Sorry for making it awkward for you. I'm sure that's hard to be around, but that's beautiful. I think that's a witness of what God is raising up in these last days is not people that are focused on hoarding their own convenience, on their own self-preservation, but a people who would look to be those that distribute the blessings of God, which come in many different forms. And if you are within the power to care for others, then find a way to reach for that. You know, I was talking to a local church pastor recently about how the food pantries ran out of food in Lee Summit in Kansas City. Like, they're running out of food
everywhere. It's actually
everywhere.
Even the Grandview Food Bank is running out.
Yeah. Because everyone's, you know, experiencing that fear. But then people who really have needs that haven't been able to make it out there are left without an option. And I just feel like the church needs to respond in a very different manner. We cannot subject ourselves during times of crisis to the self-preservation mode, let's get in our bunker with our ammo and our stores that nobody knows about because it's very private. And we need to become the most generous people on the planet. And in light of the testimony of the Macedonians, when, you know, Paul was mentioning the Philippian church, you know, like, hey, these Macedonians, they were giving out of their lack abundantly. Right. And I think that in times of crisis, that's when Jesus is revealed by our love for one another that we share even when we're struggling.
Oh, totally.
So I have 2-3 questions for Ken, which I think is very important. I'm trying to draw something from inside of you. And so I appreciate you've been very authentic about your struggle because Jesus does love our struggle. It's part of our devotion.
Yeah.
But there are some principles over the years that you find profoundly helpful in staying steady. I would like you to address any of these 3 contexts or all 3 contexts. Number 1, you supervise a lot of graduate student and PhD student who are going for excellence, you know, and you have words for them. I remember you counseling them, what is the priority of their life? So think about a set of audience that's listening to us. Young people will say, I want to do the best for Jesus. I want to give my utmost for Jesus. In whatever skill, whatever trade I'm in, I want to be excellent. That's my testimony. What words do you have for them today? And yeah. then I want you to address another segment who feel that they have been written off. They're rejected. Mm-hmm. You know, everybody told them they can't make it. They're just not good enough. Just like, you know, you're good in computer game. That's about it. right? So probably a lot of people have written you off, right? And then, but suddenly you have a conversation with the Lord and then you were set on a different trajectory. So address this to audience, you know, who's listening to us.
Thank you for the question. So I would probably start by talking about some of the students and doctors that I train. So I train doctors really at all levels, from residents to medical students to fellows, as well as some PhD students. And each of them have a very different need. And the training for an MD is very different from a training with a PhD. They have very different mindsets of thinking, very different goals. And so it's always a challenge, I find, to actually integrate and to be a good supervisor. And I actually looked to my own PhD supervisor, who was a very prominent academic physician. He's one of the guys who discovered the pathway for vitamin D and the reasons why we can take vitamin D today. He was really behind that as a cornerstone. Wow. My own PhD advisor, he is he's a man of profound faith. And I remember actually the first time I actually walked into his office as a PhD student, my very first day, he sat me down and he said to me, Ken, I have a very important question to ask you. And I got very nervous because I didn't do my homework the night before. And so he said to me, Ken, what is the difference between the Israelites and the Pharisees? And he asked me, what is the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees, actually? And so I had thought that he would ask me a medical question, but he was actually asking me a theological question.
Wow.
But the point he was trying to get was that wherever we are in life and whatever God calls us to, he has a plan for us. Mm-hmm. And so today, actually, as I supervise a lot of my students, especially I have a group of students who are not Christians and a group who are Christians. But the ones who are Christians who are very open to me about it, they often ask me for a spiritual mentorship alongside the academic mentorship.
Right.
And I have never found that these two are mutually exclusive. Mm-hmm. And the reason why is because if this student really wants to serve God in his or her profession, I believe that God will use this individual. Mm. And the question is, do we have professors and doctors, and do we have mentors who are willing to say, right. yes, I am a Christian, and I'm not afraid to mentor you right into the presence of God? Often the most profound mentorship that we can get isn't about passing our PhD and passing our exams. It's about bringing your student right to the foot of the cross, right. and to realize actually that he is the best mentor. Mm. And alongside that, we can integrate and use very different types of techniques as well to help merge academia and to merge medicine or merge the sciences. I think about our people in our history who were great scientists but also great Christians. Michael Faraday, Isaac Newton, John Dalton, and even our own NIH director, Francis Collins, each of these individuals have done profound medical work, but they were also profound Christians as well.
Wow, come on.
And so what can we learn from them? What can we learn from their example? Jesus is the best physician, and he is also the best PhD supervisor.
Right.
He knows all of those answers. Yeah. Yeah. There is awesome. A dialogue that has to happen. And as a supervisor, as a mentor, I don't have all the answers. Well, we can ask God. Mm-hmm. Even in my own academic research, I have a group of Christians that I work with over and great institutions like the Institute of Cancer Research, Cambridge University, Harvard, who are Christians. Mm-hmm. And we perform research on some of life's most hardest questions, some questions of issues relating to public health and humanitarian crisis. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you that one of the best parts of our research collaboration is the fact that we can pray together. Mm-hmm. Right. We can say, actually, we don't know all the answers, but where is God leading us? Where should we be throwing this money that we have, this pool of academic research funding, to help move the field of science forward so that the so that the love of Jesus can be outpoured mm-hmm. in this situation.
Yeah. That's so good.
And to answer the second group of people, the ones who are rejected, the ones who don't feel that they are doing well. And this is slightly easier because I was one of those people. I did not come from a place of privilege. I came from a place of struggle and asking God, actually, mm-hmm. God, how can you use my life? And I was actually very touched when I learned that great power always comes from great faith, which comes from great surrender.
Well, say that one more time. That was good. Say it again.
Chill bumps.
So great power comes from great faith, which comes from great surrender.
Come on.
And I learned that in my life because actually, I remember actually when I was a PhD student, I think as a PhD student or any graduate student, we tend to go through different waves of pride, mm-hmm. if I could put it that way very honestly. We start off feeling very humbled, okay? And then we realize actually when you're in a good institution that everyone is just as smart as you. And then over time, as you build confidence, your pride also increases.
Right.
I remember actually when my pride increased, actually, there was a time where I lost all of my academic funding in the wake of the financial recession over about 10 years ago. And then I remember actually sitting actually in a church service and asking God, do you have a plan for me? I'm back at where I am. And that brings you to a place of great surrender. I love what Bill Johnson said. He said, faith does not deny that a problem exists, but it denies that it has a place of influence over your life.
Wow. That's really
and
good.
So in my place of great surrender, realizing that I have this big, big problem ahead of me, that I'm about to get kicked out for my PhD, actually, God, what do you have for me? And I think that at that time, often God, in our most greatest challenges, in the situations of greatest crisis in our lives, such as right now, the coronavirus outbreaks,
mm-hmm.
that I think that God often uses situations like this to bring about the deepest transformation in our lives.
Right.
You see, what people who are really struggling with, especially in this crisis, for example, struggles with fear or struggles even in their own personal lives about being rejected, is that our world actually needs one thing. We need followers of Jesus who can truly translate the culture of heaven and the heart of the Father to those who are afraid and to those who are sick, because these are people who really need his goodness at this time.
Yeah.
You see, God can use you no matter where you are in life.
Come
and
on.
He certainly used me. One of the things that I had to learn to do, especially as an Asian, which I think Asian people may not be the best at doing, that's a general generalized overstatement, and I apologize if that's stereotypical. But we actually need to lean on each other in community. Even in medicine and science, when I don't know answers, I have other Christian doctors and PhDs who really love God that I lean into.
That's so good.
Will be leaning into them the rest of my career, the rest of my journey. If you have a relationship with Jesus, then we are called to be accountable to each other. An authentic community always leads to Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's not just in the church, it's in your workplace as well.
Yeah.
That's so good.
Wow.
I love that.
So many one-liners there.
I know. You got to tweet all of them.
Tweetable. Wow. Thank you for sharing all that. Great questions. I mean, that's such a powerful, powerful witness of the gospel that, you know, in that in wherever God places us, that we're called to do justly, to help others, to see that God's on a greater mission than even our own little personal lives. And so I love the way that you... when you said that you returned back to your baseline, God, how is this going to work out? Am I useful to you? Like, how are you going to use me? I love that, because I think that when I think of Matthew chapter 16, right, the cost of discipleship, I think that the more we can make that a regular thing, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him, I think if we can do that daily or regularly, I think that we return to baseline and we realize that we're just dust, and that he's chosen to breathe through us. And those who are surrendered can experience the powerful grace of God to extend to the world. That's so beautiful, man.
That's so good.
Any last thoughts as we bring this podcast to a close? Or maybe you have more questions.
Nope. I think it's good. I just, this part two is important for us to understand his heart. I'm sure in the days to come that he will have opportunity to contribute.
Yeah.
I love it.
I love that. I love that. Well, Ken, I was about to say Dr. Lim, sorry. Thanks for being with us.
Seriously.
Thank you so much for having me.
And sharing such a powerful testimony of what it's like, you know, to thrive in environments that we typically don't see God at work, you know. But here, not only are you a witness to unbelievers, but you're discipling believers who are also in the same boat, wanting to be useful, in this case, in medicine and in that environment of gaining wisdom, like to be like Luke, you know, to be a physician and also a storyteller, you know, to have both faith and intelligence come together in this divine dance between sovereignty and our participation. You know, when do we pray for the sick? When do we do our best to come up with remedies to help them? I don't think that it's mutually exclusive. Yeah. I think we go for it all at the same time. And I just love your story and how you've been doing that.
It's awesome.
Thank you so much for having me. Such an honor and pleasure.
Thank you. So if you have been watching or listening to these podcasts and you find them encouraging for your own heart, or you have friends or family members who you know will benefit from listening, go ahead and share this. You can find it on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, YouTube, any outlet for podcasts. You will find us there. We are here to serve the body of Christ and those in need. And we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
Peace.